Well, it certainly couldn't be Father's Day without some jokes, right? So no, my wife just groaned wherever she is. She's feeding the baby, so I can do this. But what do you call a priest who goes and becomes a lawyer? A father-in-law. Where's the drummer? Come on, Don. A priest who becomes, if I got to explain, it's not very good. So now we'll move on. Okay, how many of you, this isn't a joke, this is a real question. How many of you have something that you love that you would not want to lose? Raise your hand. How many have something you would never want to lose? Most of you are sitting on it, or it's next to you, it's called a cell phone. No, but we all have something. How about, this isn't a trick question. If you're married, please raise your hand, okay? I'm going to give you the heads up. No, not yet. When I ask the question. How many of you would not want to lose your spouse? If you're married, please raise your hand. Yes. How many of you would never want to lose your children, right? How many of you would never want to, you're like some of my kids maybe, but how many of you would never want to lose your career or your finances or your health, right? We have all these things that we wouldn't want to lose any of those things. But now wonder and imagine this. What if God said he wants you to give it over to him? We go, wait. I thought this was mine. This is my spouse. This is my kids. These are my things. And ultimately, God asks us to hand things over to him, not because he's trying to take something, not because he's trying to destroy something, but because he wants to know where our heart really is. Do we trust God, or do we trust in the things, in the people that he's given us in our lives? And this story today, as we're going to talk about in Genesis 22, is a story about Abraham and Isaac. Now, if you've been around church any length of time, or maybe you've seen a kid's Bible stories or Sunday school lessons, Abraham and Isaac is like one of the most popular ones. And this little graphic here is Abraham about to sacrifice his son Isaac. But this story goes so much beyond just a story about sacrifice. It's so much more than a story about Abraham and Isaac, but it's really a story about trust. It's a story about what I would say radical obedience to God. It's a story that really begs us all to answer the question, do we really trust God? Or do we trust in something else or in our stuff? But before we can really appreciate the story, we have to understand the backstory. So we're going to get to Genesis 22, but there's a backstory. Just like Jason's testimony, it's amazing and cool to hear that. But man, the more you know of his backstory, as I've had the privilege of getting to know him and hearing some of his backstory, I appreciate the story of his life being changed and transformed all the more. So understanding the backstory is important for us to value, appreciate, and see what God does in this story of Abraham and Isaac. So we're going to start Genesis 15. I'm going to kind of give some cliff notes for a few chapters, give a little history. Genesis 15 starts off where Abraham is actually with God, and he's talking to God. God has blessed Abraham with a bunch of stuff. He's really wealthy. He has all this livestock. He has tons of servants. He has all this stuff. And Abraham is actually lamenting to God. He's like, God, what's the point of it all? You give me all of this stuff, but I don't have a son. I don't have an heir to leave it all to, so I guess I'm going to have to give it all to one of my servants. And God actually tells him, he says, you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. This was so important, especially culturally at the time, that the family bloodline would continue, that the inheritance would go to the son, would go to a son, not even a daughter. But in that number 75 is there because Abraham was 75 years old. Get this, 75 years old, and God says, you're going to have a son. Now, I just had a kid, and I'm like, I can't imagine having a kid at 75 years old, right? But God tells him this, you're going to have a son of your own, and his wife at the time, by the way, is 65 years old. So imagine this, like, they're beyond childbearing years. But then we see in Genesis 16, Ishmael is born to Hagar. Now, how we got Ishmael is God gave Abraham a promise. He said, you're going to have a son. He's going to be your heir. About 10 years go by and nothing happens. Sarah, his wife, couldn't get pregnant. So Sarah, his own wife, says, hey, why don't you go have relations with one of my servants named Hagar? And that's how Hagar gets pregnant and Ishmael is born. Ishmael, born to Abraham at 86 years old. So get it, 11 years after, was not the fulfillment of God's promise. It was Abraham and Sarah taking things into their own hands and saying, God, I know you made this promise, but we're going to do it our way. We're going to try to circumvent your timeline because it's taking too long. And have you ever been there? Like, we're impatiently waiting for God. And we believe, God, you gave me this purpose. You gave me this direction to go take this job or to marry this person, do this thing. And it seems like it's never going to happen. And many times we're just like Abraham and Sarah. We take things into our own hands, and we see Ishmael is born. Then in chapter 17, God actually changes Abram's name to Abraham. So most of us know him, Abraham and Sarah, but before Genesis 17, for 99 years of his life, Abraham was actually called Abram. God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. He didn't change his name. He didn't tell him he'd be the father of many nations until he was 99 years old. So show of hands, how many of you are under 99 years old? Anybody under 99? God could still do a mighty work in you. This promise fulfilled didn't happen for most of his entire life. But the greatest thing that Abraham got to be a part of was done in after he was 99 years old. So then we get to chapter 18. It says, the Lord appears to Abraham, and him and actually three guys and Abraham are outside the tent. They're talking, and he tells Abraham, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now, I don't have it on the screen, but the middle tech couple verses that are missing there, Sarah laughs under her breath. She's like, yeah, right. I can't get pregnant. I'm 89 years old. There's no way I can. Like, she laughs under her breath. And the angel says, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah was afraid because she knew the Lord just read her mind, heard what was going on, but she denies it saying, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, no, you did laugh. Now, I find this hilarious because I'm like, this is like a dad talking to their children. Like my kids, do your kids ever misbehave sometimes? Anybody's? Okay, just mine. So Judah, my four, he'll hit my daughter. And I'm like, Judah, you just hit your sister. He's like, no, I didn't. I'm like, yes, you did. You just hit her. And I'm like, this is how God must have been talking to Sarah when hears her laugh. Like, why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yes, no, you did laugh. It's just funny to see how God is such a father to his children. He speaks to us like a father. And then we see a little fast forward here, Genesis 21. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. About a year later, they have a child. So she became pregnant and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God said it would. If God has spoken something to you, you feel like God's telling you something, let me tell you, God's word never fails. His timing is perfect. We get impatient. We want to take things in our own hands, but God's word is perfect. His timing is perfect. He keeps his promises exactly as he says he would. So at 100 years old, Abraham has a child. Now, again, picture this. Abraham, he's chasing around a little toddler. I can't imagine. He maybe walked with a limp. I don't know. But he's old, right? And Sarah, 90 years old, birthing a child. Like, women, you know, like, you do not want to be having kids at 90 years old. But they have this child where he could have been, you know, I think of 800-year-old people. Like, what are they doing? They're probably sitting around playing games, maybe going to Cracker Barrel, whatever. I love Cracker Barrel, by the way, but they should not be chasing around a newborn, but yet this is the promise fulfilled that God had given to Abraham and Sarah. And then in verse 6, this is so important. Sarah declares, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. She's like, who's going to believe that I had a child at 90 years old? It's laughable because God does things that are so miraculous. God does things that we can't do on our own. Like, nobody gets credit for this except for God. It's laughable because it's like she laughs about the joy that she gets to have. And she actually names her son Isaac because Isaac means he laughs. That the laughing she had before when God said, no, you are laughing, it's like he's like, I'm going to make sure you continue to laugh. The true laughter, the laughter that comes from God's promises fulfilled. Then we get to Genesis 22, and this is where the bulk of our text for today is going to be. And it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. The scriptures actually tell us exactly why God called Abraham to sacrifice his son. You know, people hear this story, and they're like, why would God ask a man to kill his son? Like, what? That's horrible. But it tells us right here, it was to test Abraham's faith. God never was expecting Abraham to actually kill his son. Abraham didn't know that, but God was testing Abraham's faith, and he calls him and says, Abraham, yes, he replied, here I am. Now, this is very fascinating, I think important to notice. When God spoke to Abraham, he responded immediately. He said, yes, here I am. Yes, here I am. God was not trying to destroy Adam. He wasn't trying to take something from Adam, but he was trying to reveal something in Adam. This test. You know, a test is something you take to show how much you have learned. The test usually isn't to teach you something. You should have learned all the lessons before you take the test. So at this point, when God's testing Abraham, he's not so much trying to teach him something. He's trying to reveal, has he learned? Has faith been risen, built inside of him to pass this test? And I believe God tests us many times in the same way. Testing us not just to teach us, but to reveal what's on the inside, or really what's missing on the inside of us. So then we get to verse 2. He says, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. He says, take your son, your only son. This is important language. He goes, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. That there's no mistake of who he's talking about. He's like, take Isaac, whom you love so much. And you know, this is the very first mention in the Bible about love. The first time love is mentioned in the Bible is in this story of a father and his son, which I believe is so foundational to understand our heavenly Father as how he loves us as his children. He says, take your son and go to the land of Moriah. This test of Abraham's was connected to something that he loved the most. What did Abraham love most? Isaac. And it wasn't just his biological son. Isaac represented the fulfillment of a promise that God gave him, that he's going to be the father of many nations, that his descendants, his seed would come forth from this son, Isaac. All these promises, all this hope, all this expectation of a future for generations, a legacy was in his son, Isaac. That it wasn't just his son, but so much more. 25 years he waited from God's promise to having a son of his own. See, sometimes the tests reveal where our hearts really are. Will you trust God with what you love the most? Will you allow God to be trusted with your finances? Will you allow God to be trusted with your marriage, with your children, with your career, with your dreams and aspirations? Or do we try to hold on to them ourselves? And all these things are good things, because I believe the greatest tests are rarely the bad things. They're often the good things that threaten to become the main thing. In Luke 16, just a sidebar to the New Testament here, Luke 16, verse 10, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. That God's not going to bless us abundantly or give us much unless we can be trusted with little. I hear it from people often of like, well, I'll be generous, I'll do more, I'll give more, I'll do all these things once I have more. And I believe this verse completely contradicts that thought process that you're not going to be given more unless you can be trusted with little. If we're dishonest with little, God's certainly not going to bless you with more. And I don't believe it's just talking about finances, but in our lives, what are we trusting God with? Is it little parts of our lives, or is it with our entire life? So go back to verse 2. He says, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. This is the thing that Abraham loved the most. And God was asking him this. He commands him to do this. He says, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Now, a burnt offering was something that was to be killed and completely consumed with fire, completely surrendered and submitted to God. The burnt offering was, there was nothing left of use from a burnt offering. And God's telling him to take his most valued possession, the thing he loves the most, and take it and surrender and submit it to God. And this next verse always amazes me. This verse 3, it says, the next day, early in the morning, the next morning, Abraham got up early, saddled his donkey, took two of his servants with him, along with Isaac, his son Isaac. He chopped wood for the fire, and he set out for a place God had told him about. Now, if God told me to go do something, and I think if we're all really honest, when God gives us something hard to do or uncomfortable, like go on a community outreach on a Saturday, spend some time trying to love people outside the walls, we often will negotiate. We're like, no, I could cut the grass that day. I'm like, you can cut the grass and still go out and witness the people. You can still love people. You can go serve people. You know, or we negotiate many times, if we're really honest. We negotiate with God, we delay with God, or we argue with God. I've done it too. Let me be honest. Like, God, you sure? Like, maybe I misheard you. But this verse where Abraham, he hears this command from God to go sacrifice his son, and he immediately obeys the next morning, early. I mean, if there's ever a day to sleep in, it would be this day. But Abraham gets up early, and they take off for the land of Moriah. No arguing, no negotiating, just simple trust and obedience. See, faith is obeying God even when you don't have all the answers. Faith is not, God, tell me all the steps. Give me the whole big picture. Give me steps 5, 6, and 7, and then I'll start going. It doesn't work that way. Faith is, God says go, and we start moving. Then he says, okay, now turn. Now do this. Now do that. That's walking by faith, not walking by sight. If we could see the whole picture, if we could see everything that was going to happen and take place, and we had all the answers, that's really not faith. Biblical faith is simply saying, I trust the one giving the instructions. I trust God's character, therefore I can trust his commands. I believe there are some of you in this room who are waiting to take your next step because you're waiting for clarity. You're waiting for all the next steps and the whole plan to be laid out, but clarity often comes after obedience. That take that first step. And if you're wondering what God's next step is for you, it could be the last thing he told you to do that you've been putting off for weeks, months, or maybe years. Because God won't give you step 3, 4, and 5 until you take that first step. Maybe that first step is to sign up to be on part of the community outreach. Maybe that next step is to forgive somebody. Maybe the next step is to take a step of generosity, of giving, of serving, of really sharing your faith with somebody else. Don't wait until every question is answered. Simply take the next step God has for you. So what is God asking you to do? What's he asking you to give? What's he asking you to trust him with? In verse 4, it says, on the third day of their journey. Now, sometimes we read the Bible and we just skim over details, but this was a 3-day journey. So catch this. Abraham, Isaac, 2 servants, mom's not there. So they're on a 3-day road trip with no snacks. That's what I hear, right? So Abraham and his son, they're on this 3-day journey. Imagine what Isaac might have been saying. It doesn't say how old he is, but he's a young boy. He's young, maybe a young man. He probably would have been like, hey dad, are we there yet? Hey, dad, do you have anything to eat? Hey, dad, do you know where we're going? Right? How many times did Isaac ask Abraham, like a child would on a road trip? I think Abraham's greatest test might have been surviving the 3-day road trip with his son. Not just saying. But the real test comes. He says, Abraham looked up. He saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come back. Notice Abraham's words. He says, we will worship there, and then we will come right back. Now, my natural view of reading this, sometimes I used to think, well, he probably just wanted to tell the servants so they didn't get like worried. The reality is the culture of the time, sadly, was a culture of human sacrifice. So child sacrifice wasn't out of the norm in that culture of that time. But that wasn't the reason why he said we. I thought maybe he's going to just bring back the remains, and that's what he was saying as we, or maybe he just didn't want to worry them. But the Bible actually tells us why Abraham said we. In the New Testament, if we fast forward to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, the Bible tells us that Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. I love when the Old Testament and the New Testament come together and just comes alive. The Bible is not this archaic textbook. It's a living, breathing word of God that speaks to us. And the more you study it, the more you read it, the more exciting it gets. Like, you don't need Netflix and TV if you just read the book of Genesis. Like, there is so much drama and excitement and battles and deaths and family drama. Like, you can get it all in the Bible. Just read Genesis. But Hebrews talks about what Abraham was thinking. It supports and tells us what was going on. He reasoned that God would raise Isaac back to life if he died. So Abraham knew two things. God made a promise, and God keeps his promise. He didn't know how. He didn't know exactly how the details were going to go, but he trusted God would make a way. We get to verse 6. Abraham and Isaac, they get to the mountain, and Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood." The boy said, "But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" Logical question, right? They're walking, they're marching. Some people don't realize that Abraham is actually one of the smartest guys in the Bible because he knew a lot. If you don't know the Bible much, you might not get that one. But Abraham forgot the sheep, right? His son is like, the kids are the ones who are going to call us out all the time. They're like, "Dad, you forgot the sheep, right? My son was just doing that to me yesterday. Dad, you did this wrong." But he goes, "Where's the sheep?" Logical question. He had seen this pattern before. We're going to do a burnt offering. We need wood. We need fire. We need a knife. We need a sheep. We're missing one of those things. And he asks a very logical question. Where is the sheep? Abraham responds, "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. This is the climax of this story where Abraham finally gets to this place like, okay, God made this promise. God fulfilled this promise. God told me to take my son to this place to put him on an altar. And now it gets to that point where he's really got to put his money where his mouth is. And he's about to kill his own son. And something happens. It says at that very moment, an angel appeared and said, "Abraham, Abraham." An angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Now, if you don't remember, the last two times we read where God spoke to Abraham, he immediately responded. Remember, he said, "Abraham," he said, "Yes, here I am." He says, "Abraham, get up and go for a 3-day journey." And immediately, the next morning early, he obeyed. That this practice, this pattern of Abraham's life, that when he heard God, he immediately obeyed. I believe in this moment, as he's about to stab his own child, that God calls down to stop him. What if he didn't have that pattern? What if he didn't have the practice of immediately and quickly hearing God and obeying God? What if it was just a second too late and go, "Yes, Lord"? Well, now his son is dead. Instead, he had this practice. He had a pattern of his life that he would hear the voice of God. He'd hear the angel of the Lord and immediately respond. Where it's, "Abraham, Abraham, yes, here I am," as he's looking for the Lord. And the Lord said, the angel said, "Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't harm him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. Catch this little detail. There's a male sheep caught with its head in a thicket of thorns. Other translations say a thorn bush. A crown, a head, a sheep, a thorns that's going to be the sacrifice in place of his son. Sound like anybody else in the Bible, right? A sheep that was wearing a crown of thorns. That's the replacement, the substitute sacrifice for us. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. You notice God didn't provide the ram months ago. He provided the ram at the exact moment that he needed. He gave the provision after Abraham obeyed. Instead, we often will say, "God, if you provide, then I'll take the step. God, if you give me enough stuff or money or resources or connections, then I'll take the step." Rather than taking a step of faith, a step of obedience and letting God provide in the moment. Is it scary? Absolutely. But it's a thrilling, exciting kind of way to live your life that I tell you, every Christian, I want to live that way. To live by faith is exciting. It's way more thrilling than Kennywood. It's way more thrilling than anything else you can do in this life is to walk by faith, to live the true Christian life is a life of excitement. It's a life of God, you got to show up because this is not going to work out if you don't. And when God shows up, it's amazing. It's life-changing for each and every one of us. The faith of Abraham is timeless because the God of Abraham is timeless. The same God who provided then is providing now. He's providing for us. He heals. That same God song that we were singing this morning, that he heals, he saves, he redeems, he restores, he provides. The same God is yesterday, is the same God today, and the same God forever. But this story is so much bigger than just Abraham and Isaac. It's so much more than just God's provision. This story really points us to Jesus. Notice these parallels, that Isaac is the son, the only son whom he loved. Jesus is the son, the only son whom God loved. All these are types and shadows. These are the story of Abraham and Isaac points forward to when Jesus comes, that Isaac was carrying the wood up the mountain. Jesus carried the wooden cross up a mount called Calvary. Isaac's life was spared, where Jesus' life was sacrificed. Isaac had a ram as replaced his life. Jesus became our sacrifice so that we didn't have to. There's a story about a king that I believe presents the gospel so clearly, so well for us to really understand. As much as Abraham and Isaac point to Jesus, there's a story about a king of a large kingdom, and he was actually known as the most loving and just king in all the land. This king had a treasury, and somebody was stealing gold from his treasury. So they tell the king, hey, somebody's stealing, so he orders a decree. Whoever's caught this thief is going to get 10 lashes from the whip. But the thefts continued, and they went on and on, so he finally decreed, okay, whoever gets caught is going to receive 20 lashes from the whip. But the thefts continued. So finally, the king, he orders that whoever is caught, this thief who is stealing from the treasury, is going to receive 40 lashes. 40 lashes was a death sentence. That nobody survived the 40 lashes to their back. He says, whoever it is, we're going to pull them out in front of everybody and publicly execute them. Well, of course, they set a trap and they end up catching the thief. And they bring the thief out with a cover over their head. And they put the person down on the floor in front of the whole kingdom and before the king. And as they pull the cover off of their head, it's none other than the king's daughter. Well, now the people start talking. Well, the king, he's so loving, he couldn't execute his own daughter. But he's also so just, so how can he pardon her from this crime? So the king orders the executioner to give her the 40 lashes. And they actually bring out something known as an executioner's table. It would have been probably wooden, something like this. And they kneel his daughter down. They shackle her hands so she can't move. Executioner grabs the whip. He looks at the king, and the king says, proceed. As the executioner pulls the whip up, he yells, stop! The executioner stops. The king, who's sitting on his throne, he stands up. He removes his robe. He walks down and he covers his daughter, bearing his own back. He looks back to the executioner and he says, go ahead, hit her. The executioner says, but king, I can't hit her without hitting you. And the king says, I know, proceed. And the executioner, as he raises the whip, he gives the first lash, and then lash after lash after lash for 40 lashes, ultimately ending the king's life. As for the daughter, she gets to go free, unscathed, untouched, because her father, the king, was covering her. I was a father of two daughters. This story wrecks me every time. But what this story is not just a story of myth. It's a story of what Jesus did for us. That we have all robbed God. We've all stolen from God. We've all committed sins. And we deserve punishment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That we deserve death. A death sentence. And God is so loving. How could he kill us? But he's so just. He cannot let sin go unpunished. So he says, you go to the executioner's table. And as we go to the cross, Jesus says, no, I'm going to take the punishment. I'm going to bear the consequence out of his love and his mercy for us. We don't have to bear the consequence that of our sin that Jesus paid for on the cross. We get to go free. Jesus, he bore it all. He took the 40 lashes. He took being nailed to the cross as a loving and just king. I can't help but think, how did this daughter live moving forward? Do you think she lived a little bit different? Do you think she kept on stealing? Do you think she kept on hiding? She kept living this sinful lifestyle? Or did she live her life to honor her father's sacrifice? Did she live her life of gratitude, knowing, I should be dead, but now I'm alive because of what my father did for me? I think it begs us to ask the question, how are we living our lives? Do we just go on sinning? Do we just go on doing things the way we've always done? Or do we live our lives differently because of the sacrifice that our Heavenly Father has made for us on our behalf? Will you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this Father's Day. God, I thank you for what you did for each and every one of us as the ultimate, perfect Heavenly Father. God, we thank you for your sacrifice through your son Jesus on the cross. That God, there's no other way we could be forgiven. There's no other way we could ever even take the punishment upon ourselves. But for what you did on Calvary, what you did on the cross for each and every one of us. God, we thank you. God, we can't say thank you enough, but God, may we live our lives as a thank you for what you've done. God, may we live our lives different in light of the reality of what you've done for us. For who you are, the most loving and just king that's ever been known. God, I pray our lives would not just be going through the motions, but God, we would truly live on purpose, transformed by your truth, by who you are, and our identity in you. I just invite anybody here today, right now, in this time of prayer, if you're here today, and you don't know for absolute certainty that you've been forgiven of your sin. Have you received the punishment of sin through Jesus Christ? You don't have to receive the lashes. He already took the lashes for you. You simply have to ask, repent to God. Say, God, I confess my sin to you. I'm caught. I know I'm in the wrong. I've been doing things wrong. I've been doing things bad. But God, I receive you as the one who bears the punishment that I deserve. And God, I want to live my life different from this day forward. If you want to make that decision, or you say, I need to recommit my life, I need to get back on track with God, I need to get back on track with my relationship, I want to pray a special prayer for you. I just ask that you'd slip your hand up right where you are. Right where you are. Don't be embarrassed. This is all about you giving your life to God right now. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone online, you can click that link online and we'll follow up with you as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for every heart making that decision, every hand that was raised, every person that needs to give their life over to you. God, I pray your blessing upon them. God, I pray that they would be completely transformed spiritually, mentally, physically. God, help them see you and see themselves in light of who they are as your son, as your daughter. God, we thank you for your sacrifice, something we can never do on our own. God, I pray for every person making that decision that they would walk forward, God, knowing who they are in you. They are new creations. They walk by faith, not by sight. And God, they would worship you and give you their lives fully and totally. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, love you guys. And excited about next Sunday, we're going to be talking about identity, looking at Noah's Ark. And so excited to bring you next week's word. So we'll see you back here. Jared's going to come up, a few announcements, and then he'll close us out.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Eric. It's great to get a good refresher on the heroes of the faith and those who went before us. And we actually have an opportunity to continue worshiping God with an opportunity to give to God. And, you know, as I was reading earlier this week in Galatians chapter 3 about the life of Abraham and really how it applies to us, there's just one thing, a couple things really that stood out to me. I just want to read to you here this morning. In Galatians 3, it says, "In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith." Now, the life of Abraham is amazing because it's totally just a life of faith. We see different aspects of the blessing of God, of being a miraculous conception of his son. We see extreme wealth, victory over his enemies, public respect. We see all these amazing ways that God blessed Abraham because of his faith, his belief in him. But one thing that I love that we can glean from, that we can really take hold of, that he had is that, wait a minute, God, this is all yours anyway. I'll take my most treasured possession, my own son, and I'll lay it on the altar for you. I trust you. I trust you with my most prized possession. You see, the blessings of God that God bestowed on Abraham didn't own him. He was willing to surrender it all, to give it all away. And so this morning, you know, one area, though, at least in my own personal life, if I'm being honest, that can grip me at times is finances, is trusting God. With God, are you going to provide? And it's been like a lifelong journey for me in faith, but God has never ceased to provide for me, to show up as a loving Father, as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. So my prayer for you this morning, my prayer for us this morning, that we may surrender more fully to him in the area of our finances, but more than that too, to really rest in the peace and the grace that he will truly provide, as he always had, as he did for Abraham, and he's still the same God today who provides for his kids. There are several ways to give, cash or check. There is a giving station in the back of the room. You can take out your phone, scan the tap card on the seat back in front of you, give online, or scan that QR code. More importantly than the many ways that we can give, let's give with the right heart attitude, just as Abraham says, God, this is all yours anyway. Take what you will. Father, I thank you so much, Lord. You give us the opportunity, Father, to worship you in every area of life. Our whole life can be lived as a thank you for you. Lord, I ask you to help us this morning in the area of finances, that we would see you with the right perspective as our provider, that you are our source. And God, that we would continue to give to the mission that you're fulfilling in and through Freedom Church, locally and worldwide. Father, I thank you that each and every person would walk out of here today with a fresh perspective of who you are as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you're new here with us this morning, we just want to say welcome and thank you so much for choosing to spend part of your Sunday with us. It's been a beautiful several days. There's many places you could be. We're glad you came. We want you to come back. We would also love to get to know you and hear your story, how God brought you here, and just get to know you as a person. We'd love for you to take out your cell phone. If you scan the tap card on the seat back in front of you, just fill out some basic information so we can keep in touch with you. We'd love to keep you up to date with all these great things that God is doing in and through Freedom Church. Also, on your way out the door, grab a gift. We want to put a gift in your hand, just as our way of saying thank you, and really an opportunity to get to know you better as well. Speaking of opportunities, men, we have a great opportunity coming up on Monday, June 29th, for a men's wing night. The only thing I like better than the beef jerky that we received this morning is wings. So we have an opportunity for men of our church to gather together 6:30 to 8 on Monday, June 29th, to enjoy great food, great fellowship. The relationships I have with brothers in this church have made all the impact and all the transformation in my life. And this will be a great opportunity for us to just connect, be transformed, and enjoy good food. Invite friends, family, neighbors, coworkers. This is not an exclusive event. We do ask you RSVP just so you know how many wings to prepare for. And then that will be great. We'll have a great opportunity to gather together. July 5th, Sunday, July 5th, last but certainly not least, we have a 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. service typically on July 5th. We'll be joining as one service at 10 a.m. A great, great time to celebrate Independence Day, the freedom we have in this country, and even more importantly, the freedom that we have in Christ. The kids will be in the back making great tie-dye shirts, learning about the freedom that we have in Christ, as well as we're going to give away some iced coffee, popsicles, a lot of goodies. It'll be a great time and just to gather together and to celebrate Independence Day, and really the true reason for freedom that we have as followers of Jesus. If you guys could please stand to your feet, I'm going to pray. Whenever I'm done, you're dismissed. God, I thank you so much. It's a privilege, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to look at the heroes of the faith, those who've gone before us, who live lives of radical faith, and we're radically blessed by you, God. We ask, Father, help us to live with the same faith, the same surrender, that you who didn't spare your own son, your most prized possession, you will freely give us all things. So, God, help us freely give our whole life to you as a result. God, help us be an example of your loving goodness, your kindness, your truth to a lost and dying world around us, Lord. We know that you are the light of the world and you live in us. Help us be the light of the world this week to everyone we see. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have an awesome week, everyone. We'll see you next week.